and
this is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, said the Lord, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. But I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. But the Lord said to me, Don't say I'm a child, because whatever I command you to speak, you will speak, and be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See this day, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And they will fight against you. But they shall not prevail, said the Lord, for I am with you, said the Lord, to deliver you. Those are the opening words in the book of Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has an awful lot to say to us in America. I hope you'll stay tuned today, friends, because from the East Coast to the West Coast, approximately 3,000 miles apart, you're going to have a unity of mind and heart and voice and expression and message for our country and for the church. If you're a Christian, this message is for you. If you're not a Christian or don't know whether you're a Christian, this message is for you as well. In other words, it's a message for America. This very morning, I went to put on a cap because I had not had opportunity to, wash my hair and take good care of it for presentation. So I went to the closet to get a hat and came up with this hat. It's a beautiful hat. God bless America. Not only is it beautiful in its message, but it's also beautiful in its presentation. God bless America. It's emblazoned in red, white, and blue on a black hat. And I had a very difficult time putting it on this morning, even though it fit perfectly. Why do you think I had a difficult time putting this on this morning? I'll tell you why. Because I'm having a very hard time to understand how God can bless America today. And why should he? What reason have we given him to bless America today when for 40 to 50 years we have rejected his message like Israel and Judah rejected the message of Jeremiah? Why should God bless America, land that I love? Why should he stand beside her and guide her with the light from above? From the mountain to the prairie, to the ocean white with foam, why should God bless America, my home? Not so sweet anymore, home. That's exactly how Jeremiah felt. Exactly how Jeremiah felt. In fact, God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. Don't even pray for them anymore because I'm not going to hear you. Why would God say that when he gives Jeremiah a message to bring to the people of repentance? To get their act in order because they have been so resistant to him for so many decades. We want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint because America's future may actually depend on our message today. From Seattle, the remains of Seattle that hasn't been burned to the ground, Mark Biltz joining us with his book Decoding, the prophet Jeremiah. Mark, it's good to have you on the program.
Well, thank you so much, Chuck. It's just always great to be with you.
Well, indeed, I find it interesting how you could still be on the air, you could still be available out there in Seattle when it seems that there's nobody there that's a friend of grace, at least nothing that we hear on the news media.
Well, I tell you, they say Washington, Oregon are the two darkest countries in the United States. Fewer people go to church here than anywhere else in the whole United States.
And here I thought it was California.
Well, I'm sure California is that still part of the United States?
Well, that's questionable. The Lord moved us out of California 27 years ago after 30 years there. You know, I practiced law there for 20 years, pleading the cause of men until the Lord spoke to my heart in 1992, saying, "Son, I want you to plead my cause in the land as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation, America's greatest crisis hour." And I said, "Yes, sir," and began the process of selling my law practice, selling everything that we had there in California, 30 years of business, ministry, and political investment, and going to the birthplace of the nation where we launched this radio program 25 and a half years ago. So this has been a long time in process, but tell me, how long did Jeremiah prophesy before he met his demise?
Oh, wow. It was a long time. He was roughly 23 years old when he started during King Josiah's reign, and he was about 89 or so. I mean, he prophesied for at least 60 years.
Well, it's amazing that he endured that long. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." But Jeremiah had to endure threats of violence against his person, not only by the people, but by the religious leaders and by the king himself.
Oh, my goodness, yes. Even his own family betrayed him. God says, don't even trust what your own family says. And what's horrible, he was both a priest and a prophet. Mm. And the Lord, I mean, they had to deal with fake news back then. He was telling them, hey, the prophets are saying all these false words. He had to deal with fake news.
In fact, an awful lot of what Jeremiah says, he takes down the prophets of the day. He said they're speaking falsely to you. They're telling you what you want to hear. The pastors aren't doing any better. And so God says, look, I can't get my message through the pastors anymore. I can't get it through the priests. I can't get it through the prophets. So I chose you, Jeremiah.
And he was just a kid in his early 20s. And I think one of the main problems is the religious leaders didn't know how to tell time. Just like you opened this radio program up, God said it was time to pluck. We know from Ecclesiastes there's planting time and plucking time. And I believe the church, not being on God's calendar, don't know when to plant or pluck.
Well, so God is in the plucking business right now, I think.
You're exactly right. You're on his calendar.
Well, the book, friends, Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, What an Ancient Prophet Says About Us Today. This is an $18 book. It's yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Mark says on the back, could the books written by the ancient prophet contain prophecies for today? In the midst of idol worship and child sacrifice, Jeremiah called for the Israelites to turn back to God. Jeremiah's message became so unpopular that he suffered persecution and faced death threats from his neighbors, political leaders, and even his own family. But despite the cultural pressures, he was not pusillanimous, friends. He proclaimed the truth with boldness, without timidity. And I'll tell you, that's what we need to do today. And I trust that this book is going to be helpful to you. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, and a special gift is going to go along with it for those of you who get the book. We'll tell you about that when we get back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Always a delight to come before you here on Viewpoint to talk about the things that matter most, not from our human perspective, but from God's eternal perspective. And those viewpoints are very different. Very different. You can see it manifested in the United States Congress. You can see it manifested here. It manifested in the ridiculous comments that are being made all over the country concerning the events in our Congress and regarding the presidency of the United States. And we have not yet heard the end of the story. But without going further into that, because our message today has to do with God's people, professing Christians. It was in 1996 when the Holy Spirit moved upon my heart to send an open letter to the spiritual leaders of America. I was so broken up over the whole situation. My wife said, "Chuck, you've got to get out of here and hear from God." And so she made a way for me to go to a place that I'd never heard of called Prayer Mountain in the northern slopes of Pikes Peak, America's Mountain, in Colorado, above Colorado Springs. I went there for a week of prayer and total fasting. At the end of that time, that open letter that I had begun turned into a lawsuit. Jehovah God, the Lord of Nations, versus the spiritual leaders of America, a.k.a. pastors, parachurch leaders, broadcasters, publishers, and so on, as defendants. It was in five causes of action, legal causes of action, by the way, with points and authorities, and with an order to show a cause why God should not remove their authority to speak on his behalf because of their refusal to do so honestly and accurately. The points and authorities that I attached to that 28-page document are taken directly from the book of Jeremiah. I have it in front of me right now, a message to leaders of the church in America. Points and authorities are the legal basis upon which a court rules. In other words, they're the law. They're not the opinion of the lawyer. They're the law that is presented in documentary form to a judge in the hope that the judge will agree with the law as presented and will rule accordingly. God has his law. It's called his word. And the book of Jeremiah presents it in glaring reality for our times. And here is how these points of authorities begin, taken directly from chapter 2 of the book of Jeremiah. "I brought you into a plentiful country, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And they that handle the law did not know me. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied and walked after things that do not profit. I will yet plead with you, says the Lord. Has a nation changed their gods? My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished and be horribly afraid, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that you have forsaken the Lord your God, that my fear is not in you, because you say, 'I will not transgress.' I had planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed." Doesn't that sound like America, friends? "And then, are you, how is it you are turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? How can you say, 'I am not polluted?' For according to the number of your cities are your gods. My people have forgotten me days without number. Yet you say, 'Because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me.' Behold, says the Lord, I will plead with you. Because you say, 'I have not sinned,' the Lord has rejected your confidences, and you shall not prosper in them." Now, our special guest today, Mark Biltz, with his book, Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah. Mark, those are pretty powerful words, an opening statement from the prophet Jeremiah to Israel and Judah. Sounds like an opening statement to the church in America, doesn't it?
Oh, my goodness, Chuck, it most certainly does. And if you remember also in Jeremiah, they were saying, "Oh, the temple mm-hmm. temple of the Lord," thinking just because that they have a building there that God is there. But God had left. He wasn't there. It reminds me of Revelation 3. People like to use this for a salvation verse, "Knock and the door will be opened." Right. He's speaking to the church.
Absolutely.
They don't even know God left.
Well, actually, it's like what Jesus said just before his crucifixion, as they came off the Mount of Olives and his disciples were talking to him, glorying in the buildings of the temple. And he said, look, guys, don't glory in these buildings because the time is coming shortly when there won't be one stone set upon another.
Exactly. Exactly. They were putting their trust in the architecture, not in the architect.
Yeah, exactly. So we have the same problem here in America. We say, oh, yes, we're a God-fearing country. Yes, in God we trust. Yes, yes, yes. But the reality is, in God we do not trust. Because if in God we trusted, the word obey would not be the most hated word in the church today, would it?
Oh, yes, exactly. Laws. God's done away with all laws. You know, what is amazing is in Josiah's day, when Jeremiah was prophesying, is when they had this little mini revival and the greatest Passover they ever had. But guess what? We found out later in Jeremiah, it was all in pretense.
Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly what we've had many times over the past 40 years. We've had National Days of Prayer. And we get all ceremonial about it, and we go to the White House, and we have special prayers that are offered, pontificating. We have people all over the country purporting to pray. Then we even have so-called National Solemn Assemblies. We began to have those around 1996 when I first served this lawsuit, first in Washington, D.C., and then at Fasting and Prayer 96 in St. Louis. And then again, most recently in September, we had another one where it was called the return unto God. But the reality is, in large measure, it was a pretense again, because the people were not sincere that we have sinned. It was they have sinned.
Wow. I mean, you hit the nail right on the head. And then just the other day, the U.S. Congress opens with a Methodist pastor saying the priestly blessing from number six and concluding it with, according to Brahma, the Hindu god.
Isn't that blasphemous? So what we have is a mixed story that is so confused today, even in evangelical pulpits, I fear. You know, I have grown up in the evangelical church. My father was a pastor for 50 years. Beginning in the Nazarene Church when it was at that point interested in holiness, and then also the Evangelical Methodist Church and the Conservative Baptist Church and the Evangelical Friends Church. So I have quite an exposure there, and beyond that myself, having pastored for 35 years. But what I find is that the characterizations that Jeremiah brings to the ministry leaders of that day are almost identical to what God would bring to the ministry leaders today.
Yes, the pastors aren't feeding the flock, they're fleecing the flock. And they all want to be life coaches, but not, you know, speakers of God's word.
Well, wait a minute. You said they want to be life coaches. I would say they want to be light coaches.
Yeah, really?
Just give me a check mark, like.
Right. Exactly. They don't want to bring God's message. They want to bring some self-centered message just to encourage people to feel good rather than to be good.
So I would like to ask you, Mark, because you've written many, how many books have you written now?
Four.
Okay. Four books. And I want to ask you a question because I think virtually every one of your books has been related in some way to biblical prophecy in the end times. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So you are convinced that these are the times that all history has been waiting for, and that there is a increasing congruency between history and prophecy.
Absolutely.
Do you not see that happening even with regard to the catastrophic events of yesterday in our nation's capital?
Oh, yes. I think just like in Jeremiah's time, you have their handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your days are numbered and you've been, you know, found lacking.
Weight in the balance isn't found wanting. That's exactly where the problem is. And what that did was catapult our country into the arms of the new globalist elite that are seeking to launch the new one world order to be headed by ultimately by the counterfeit Christ taking place just this month. This month is the beginning of it, where the World Economic Forum, led by Klaus Schwab, is intending to launch the foundations, establish the pillars of it, and then in February establish the, which you would say, the superstructure of it, to launch the entire world into this new global order. That means that the message from the prophet Jeremiah to America today has even greater significance, doesn't it?
Oh, I think so, too. And what's interesting is I really believe that a lot of times the dates of the vision is when the events may occur some year.
Mm-hmm.
And in Zechariah 1, the red horse of Revelation, back in Zechariah 1, though, you find it rides on the 24th day of Shavuot, which this year is February 6th. It's a Shabbat.
Isn't that That's about the date when this New World Order thing is supposed to be launched?
I think so, but I think it's very fascinating. I'm familiar with Klaus and some of his writings, and I really see that we are headed exactly for this time.
And it's moving rapidly. This is not something that is some conspiracy theory out of the dim, dark past going back to the 1950s when John Paul Warburg addressed the United States Senate and said, we will have worldwide government whether you want it or not. You either accept it willingly or we will take it by force. That was in 1950. So this is something that's been in the motion for quite some time now. And even the Pope is on board, triply on board, by his own declaration. So it's as if the entire world now is set for this so-called reset, which is just a euphemism for the new world government, the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel, isn't it?
Oh, I believe it totally is. And I believe it's always been globalists against nationalists. And we see that they got, you know, set back on their heels the last 4 years. So now they're not going to let any time waste. They felt like they've lost 4 years, and so they're going to really push it.
It's interesting because Jeremiah says, he's talking to the people, and he said, wherefore say my people, we're lords. We will come no more to you. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with you, because you say I have not sinned. Now, I find this very interesting, because this is exactly where we are in this country. So he says, the Lord has rejected your confidences, and you shall not prosper in them. Notice the use of the word plea and plead. This is legal language.
Exactly. And that God would plead with man?
Yeah. He's pleading. You know what we lawyers call the document, a lawsuit that we file with the court? It's called the pleadings.
Okay.
The pleadings. So Jeremiah's message is God's pleadings filed with Judah, the remnant of Israel. They are the so-called evangelicals of the day.
Yes, and it's amazing. In Jeremiah, they were telling Jeremiah, find out what the Lord says. Whatever he says, we'll do.
Oh.
And then as he tells them, they go, oh, we don't believe that was from the Lord. We're not going to do it anyway.
Exactly. Jeremiah 42:43. What an amazing story there. We have more to say about that when we get back from this break. Friends, Mark Bills, founder of El Shaddai Ministries in the state of Washington, one of the most liberal tree-hugging states in the country, and he is bringing forth the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah today, decoding the prophet Jeremiah, what an ancient prophet says about right now, today. It is an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org, give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA or write to us at Save America Ministries. Now, for everyone who gets the book, you will also get the multi-page points and authorities that I shared with you that were served on 300 Christian leaders in 1996. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
For all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, said the Lord. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. The backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Return, thou backsliding Israel. Acknowledge your iniquity. Turn, O backsliding children, I am married unto you. And I want to give you pastors according to my heart. Isn't this interesting? Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. For shame has devoured the labor of your fathers. Wow. Jeremiah didn't mince any words, did he, Mark?
Oh, absolutely not. And I think concerning what you're saying, the problem with the church is the standard keeps dropping. And they believe as long as they're above the standard of the world, they're okay. But when you think about it, it was almost 70 years ago during the movie Gone with the Wind that the first time a cuss word was used, and it shocked the world. It made the New York paper, and yet how many Christians today are below the standard of where the world was?
Yeah, and using it even in the pulpits. Pastors using it to get attention even in the pulpits.
And then what does that mean? Where will the church be 70 years from now, below the standard of the world today?
Do you really think we have 70 more years?
No, I don't. But I'm just, I really don't. I really don't. Time is extremely short right now. But I'm just saying the world keeps thinking, or the church keeps thinking, as long as they're not as bad as the world, they're okay. But they're not using the word of God for the legal standard.
Exactly. You know what it reminds me of? Somebody gave me this illustration who had a pontoon boat. I don't know if you're familiar with pontoon boats,
yeah.
But they float on lakes primarily and rivers. And so it was like people, several families who got together and tied all their pontoon boats together. And they would float, but would not be tied into the shore and would not be anchored. And they would just float together. Well, they could end up being, for instance, if they were on the James River, the birth river of America, this is right close to where this broadcast emanates from, they could float out into the Chesapeake Bay and never even know it. Why? Because they would be comparing themselves with one another and would not realize how far afield they really were. That's really where the church is today and where our pastors are, I fear.
I totally agree with you. I see it kind of like along the parallel to that as being out in the middle of the ocean, but you don't have a compass. Your compass is broken.
Ah.
And the word of God is the compass.
Yes.
And now they don't know where they're going.
Well, You know, Jeremiah said this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. Neither do they say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord. Do you know that the number one, I'm convinced that the number one characteristic of our time in the church is the total absence and rejection of the fear of the Lord?
Oh, totally. Like you quoted earlier, the priest, they didn't even know God was gone. They'd forgotten him days without number. These are the ones who are supposed to be the mediators.
Yeah. So God responds through Jeremiah, says, shall not I, the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? How horrible, a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets are prophesying falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so.
Yeah.
That's the problem. That's the itching ears syndrome that the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about for these perilous times, isn't it?
Most definitely. And what's fascinating is in Jeremiah 14, the Lord tells Jeremiah these prophets are saying false words, but they're using my name.
Yeah.
And I gave them no orders. I said nothing to them at all. But it's amazing how they just throw around God's name as if that will validate their false words.
God says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths.
Yeah.
Where is the good way? But you said, no, we're not going to walk in those ways. That's the old stuff. I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not hearken. So I will bring evil upon this people, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, here's my question for you, Mark. If God would do that to Israel and Judah, whom he declared to be the apple of his eye, what would he do to a Gentile America?
The consequence is going to be the same. He is going to write them off. God has equal weights and measures. And for us as America, like it says in Jeremiah, to pull away the shoulder. I can just see the rebellion. You can just feel the rebellion of America against the Lord.
Yeah, it's shocking. And actually, in reality, I have to tell you that the most difficult place that we have ever had to take this program is in the Bible Belt of America.
Wow.
The rejection has been stronger in the Bible Belt of America than in the Northeast or the Northwest, anywhere.
You know, I think that's why the light, you know, really shines in the darkness. And that's why I believe in one sense, even with this coronavirus, we have been doing so well up here in this dark corner of the Northwest.
Mm.
Because the darker it gets, the more people look for the light. They're not walking in false light. They're in their own light.
Very true. Or if you have just enough light, maybe just a little night light, then you think you've got all the light you need.
Yeah, horrible.
But God says, no, I want to shine my light in there. Don't shine your light in here. We'll see all that dust and dirt. Don't do that.
No, exactly.
So God says through Jeremiah, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word. And here he tells him what to say. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you execute judgment properly, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and the land that I gave to your fathers. Behold, though you're trusting in lying words that cannot profit, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely and walk after other gods and then come and stand before me in my house called by my name and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations?
Mark,
isn't that exactly what we're experiencing in our country?
That is just mind-blowing. That is one of my most worst favorite scriptures at the same time. They believe that because I've got Jesus in my pocket, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
He's my get-out-of-hell-free card, and I can just sin all I want. And because I said the magic words, I can be the most disobedient child in the world.
Mm. Now, we're seeing that God has exercised incredible patience with us in this country. We were like a Gentile Israel Our earliest founders, the Puritans and the Pilgrims, thought so. And they even used language that was similar. They said, what Israel failed to do, we're going to do as Gentiles. Now look what's happened 400 years later. Israel was 400 years in Egypt. God took her out of Egypt. Then, before Christ came, she had 400 years of prophetic silence. Now it seems like we've only had 40 years of prophetic silence, and we're as bad off as Israel was after 400 years of prophetic silence.
Yeah, I'm really into the biblical calendar, and the 4th of July, 1776, was the 17th of Tammuz, the same day they worshipped the golden calf 3,000 years earlier.
Oh, boy, the golden calf.
Yeah, and look at the Golden Bull in New York.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like we still worship the God of the economy.
Well, that has been the tension between what happened in 1607 with the launching of Jamestown and what happened in 1620 and 1630 with the Pilgrims and the Puritans. They were focused on God. The Jamestown folk were largely focused on gold. And that has been the tension in America ever since.
Yep.
Totally. Okay, so God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them. Don't make intercession to me for them because I'm not going to hear you. Now,
amazing.
People don't think that that's even possible that God would say something like that.
You're exactly right, Chuck. But can you imagine reaching the point where God says, don't even pray for you?
Yeah.
That's just amazing. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded in the Jeremiah story where God told Jeremiah to write the words in a scroll and have Baruch read it before King Jehoiakim.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in winter. And the priests and the prophets wanted to kill Jeremiah, and so they had him take these words to the king. And what does the king do? He takes a penknife and he cuts the word of the Lord and throws it into the fire.
Yeah.
And what's amazing, when I wrote the book, I was doing the comparing the other prophets. Do you know that was the same time that the word of the Lord appeared in the fire in Babylon to save the three Hebrew children?
Isn't that interesting? Well, this is exactly what the Democratic Party has done. They've taken the word of the Lord and cut it up and thrown it in the fire.
Yeah, the law is, I mean, a man and a woman.
I mean,
they're
oh, my goodness. Friends, Mark Bills, Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah. That's his book. It's an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. And when you get this book, we're going to provide to you the multi-page points and authorities that I prepared that were served on America's leaders, 300 of them back in 1996, and then another 225 of them in September. That's right. You're going to see what God has to say to our country, what he has been saying through his mercy and by his grace to give us a last hope of his mercy. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to our website, saveus.org, get the book. We'll send the points and authorities, and you will be encouraged, strengthened, and blessed.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Just Today, friends, God is delivering due process to America and to His church through our conversation with Mark Biltz, pastor in the Northwest, and here a pastor in the Southeast, and each of us authors, each of us pleading God's cause, not only in this country, but around the world. And here is the prophet Jeremiah again. "You shall say unto them," said the Lord, "this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They're holding fast deceit, and they refuse to return. And no man repents. What have I done?" they say. They don't say even, "What have I done? My people don't even know the judgment of the Lord. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and there's no wisdom in them. And every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. And they were not at all ashamed, neither could they even blush." Wow. They couldn't even blush at their sin. And yet, Mark, for the past 25 plus years, the divorce rate in the church has nearly equaled that of the nation as a whole. The cohabitation rate has pretty much been following the same pattern. The abortion rate has been almost identical. And then in the Bible Belt of America, the divorce rate for the past 20 years has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%. It sounds to me like Jeremiah is speaking today. Okay. Neither could they blush.
Yeah. No, you're exactly right. It's so parallel. As I was looking through this book of Jeremiah, I noticed not only were they dealing with fake news, they were under quarantine because Nebuchadnezzar was besieging them for 3 years. They had foreign influence in their politics. Egypt was putting in a king. Nebuchadnezzar was putting in a king.
Yeah.
They were having political infighting, where they're all in it for themselves. There was religious infighting. There were pandemics. There was food shortages. And as you just mentioned, the abortion issue, they were offering their kids to Molech.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so parallel to our time.
And then you go to Jeremiah 42 and 43, in the context of their fear of the Chaldeans. And so they decided, hey, we need to run from these Chaldeans, Babylon, and we need to go down into Egypt.
Right.
And so they come to Jeremiah and they say, "Pray for us. And whatever God tells you, we'll do exactly, regardless of whether we think it's bad or good, we're going to do exactly what the Lord says." So Jeremiah says, "I don't believe you, but I'm going to do exactly what you said." And 10 days later, he comes back and he said, "The Lord says, do not go down into Egypt before. If you go down into Egypt, the sword that you fear and the famine that you fear is going to take you out." And their response, "You didn't hear from God." Isn't that exactly how Christians respond today?
Exactly. And I think it's almost like what you've been trying to say for the last 30 years. And many people are rejecting that.
Yeah. So then we have, not only was Jeremiah supposed to stand in the gate of the city, but he was to stand in the gate of the children of the people, where the kings of Judah were to come in and out.
Yeah.
But they wouldn't listen to him there, and they wanted to put him to death.
Yeah, it's exactly like you're saying. And that's what's so amazing to me, is how we are living in the same time. And Jeremiah, you know, he complained. He was a little bit of a whiner, but in a good sense. I mean, in Jeremiah 12, he comes to God and says, "Look, God, I know you would win any legal argument against me, but let me just ask you one thing. Why do the wicked prosper?"
Right.
You know, why?
Well, we all ask that question.
Exactly. And so God tells him, "Look, if the footmen are wearing you out, what are you going to do when it's time to run with the horses?" And so God basically was telling him, "You can't. Your world's too small. You need to look at it from my viewpoint, not your viewpoint."
Mm-hmm. Well, that's exactly why we have the title for this program, Viewpoint. because viewpoint determines destiny.
Exactly.
There are no neutral viewpoints. None.
Exactly.
Yeah. We're either going to agree with God or we're going to make up our own version.
Exactly.
We're going to establish our own religion. We're going to establish our own faith, whatever that happens to be. And then God says, okay, I'm telling you, your only hope is to return to me. But we say, no, I don't think so, Lord. We pretty much like it the way it is for now. Isn't that what we're saying?
That's the old way. We want the new way.
Right. Yeah. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking in the house of the Lord. So it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded, that the priests and the prophets and all the people, this sounds exactly like the language where Jesus was brought to Pontius Pilate.
Yeah.
The priests, the prophets, and the people took Jeremiah, saying, you shall surely die. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah, that means against the word of the Lord, in the very house of the Lord. Now, this is tough talk for troubled times, but this goes to the heart of the matter.
You're exactly right. We need to return to God. That's the key. We have to return to him. God is so gracious. He went to the very last year before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. He was still putting out hope if the people would just return. And they decided to keep the Shemitah cycle, and they released all of their servants and slaves. But what happened, Egypt came to aid them. And so after Egypt came to aid them and Nebuchadnezzar left for a moment, they put everyone back in bondage, thinking, oh, Egypt is the one who made Nebuchadnezzar leave, not God. And so the next year, God had Nebuchadnezzar come and destroy him.
God is a merciful God. A lot of people will say to me, well, there's no mercy in your message. My position is there's only mercy there.
Yes, exactly.
Because mercy is required only if you're guilty. You don't need mercy if you're not guilty.
Exactly. Exactly. People don't understand that.
Right. So we've substituted the word mercy with the word grace because it's a very slippery word now.
Yes.
And it's as if it's used to cover all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of this, and it's deception.
Total deception.
So if we're going to return to the Lord, we need to define what that means from God's viewpoint. So what say you, Pastor?
I think it return means to obey.
That's the number one thing, isn't it?
It really is.
And that requires repentance, because if you don't repent,
right,
you don't even recognize the need for obedience.
Exactly.
So repentance and obedience are two sides of the same coin.
Yes.
Okay. Then what?
Well, I think the other thing is we have to look at things from God's perspective. The reason why so many people continue to sin and they cry out to God is they don't want to be saved from their sin. They want to be saved from the consequence of their sin.
Oh, yes. That's exactly the way it is.
Just the consequence.
Yeah. Make me feel better.
Yeah. And so I believe Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he represented God's heartbreak.
You know what? I'm glad you brought that up. Because the Bible doesn't say that Jeremiah wept. It says, oh, that I had tears that I might weep.
Yes.
In other words, he wept inside.
Oh, that is so important.
That's how I weep.
Yes.
Some people, they'll hear my voice start to break here on the air every once in a while, and they know I'm weeping inside. That's how Jeremiah wept. You don't weep with tears and say things the way Jeremiah spoke. That is a false representation of the prophet Jeremiah, I think.
I think so. I think he was definitely weeping on the inside, and I think God is weeping on the inside. Matter of fact, it says in Jeremiah, my soul will weep in secret places because of your pride. And that's what God's number one judgment is on pride. And I think our nation has become far too proud. I think the church has become far too proud. And so God is going to judge it.
So
you know what's amazing, Chuck? God was debating with Abraham. If he could find 14 righteous or 10 righteous, mm-hmm. he would save Sodom.
Right.
In Jeremiah 5, God tells Jeremiah, hey, if you can find one righteous among my people, I'll forgive it. He couldn't even find one righteous in Jerusalem.
It's bad. No wonder Jesus, just before his crucifixion, looking over the city of Jerusalem, cried out, and there were no tears, no actual tears, but they were tears in the heart. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how I would have gathered you like a chicken gathers the chicklets under its wings, but you would not.
Exactly right.
Isn't that where we are today in America?
It is.
Will we or will we not?
Repent?
Yeah.
Well, there's always a remnant. I don't think we as a nation totally, but I think I do believe there will be a remnant.
All right. So how big does that remnant have to be for the nation to be saved? I don't think we have any commitment that God will save the nation.
Yeah, no, I agree. I agree, but he'll save that people.
Aha. Uh-huh. Now, you're really speaking something that is not understood largely these days, and that is when God spoke to Israel and he said all Israel will be saved, that doesn't mean that every Jewish person is going to be saved, does it?
That's right. In Hebrew, all doesn't mean all like we think.
It means God made a covenant with a people, not with individuals, with a people, and he's going to fulfill that covenant to the people, if necessary, through only two. That's what he did with Joshua and Caleb, letting him into the promised land, isn't it?
Yep.
That's what he did with Jesus, Yeshua, who was the only true and obedient Israelite.
Yep.
He kept his covenant.
He's a covenant-keeping God. But it, like it said in 2 Chronicles 10:14, it's my people who need to humble themselves and pray.
Yeah. Not the liberals, the abortionists, Slickwell in the White House, Barack Obama, or Joe Biden.
Exactly. Yeah. God's looking for his people to be humble.
In the latter days, Jeremiah's talking about the latter days. Ezekiel talks about the latter days. Not the last days, but the latter days, which I believe are the last broad period, maybe 70 years, maybe 100 years, of the last days that began on the day of Pentecost. What say you?
Well, like a day of the Lord is 1,000 years. You can look at it as being 2,000 years as 2 days.
Right.
But also what's amazing in Matthew 24, when he says this generation won't pass until these things are fulfilled, the question is how long is the generation?
Right.
Well, one thing, we know 120 years was a generation in Noah's day. Well, guess what? It was 120 years ago that Theodore Herzl started the first Zionist Congress.
Well, isn't that interesting? And we're living in that general broad period.
Exactly.
And then we have another period that's even more precise called the Day of the Lord. What is that?
Well, I believe that in Revelation, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that is speaking of the very day of the Lord when he returns.
Yes,
I believe
exactly.
This is when his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two, and he's going to set up his kingdom, like Daniel's vision of the mountain that crushes.
When the wrath of God is poured out on the children of disobedience.
Yep.
All right, friends, Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, fascinating book, what an ancient prophet says about today. $15 will put the $18 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. For everyone who gets the book, you will also get our multi-page points and authorities, a message to leaders of the church in America, which by implication is a message to all of us. And you don't want to miss that. By tying it together with this book, it is going to be a message for this moment in time. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Become a partner, friends. This is the moment in time that all history's waited for. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. Today is the day of salvation. Get on board. Do it today. Don't delay. God bless. Be in prayer for our country, yes, but let's be in obedience to the God who made and preserved us a nation.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.